Those of us who love Jesus are spending this time right now on the mountain with Jesus, learning how to live as his followers. That's what we're doing. Jesus, Matthew chapter 5-7, takes those who are his followers and he begins to give them instruction. And so we're just joining those people who are on that mountain that day, sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving instruction on how to follow him. And as we sit on the mountain with Jesus, we're meant to remember Moses up on the mountain receiving the laws from God as well. And we're meant to remember how God gave Moses the law and he gave the people the laws and instructions of God. And they did a miserable job of doing what God called them to do. But the prophet said that when the Savior came, that we would not simply repeat the mistakes of the past, but that we would be changed from the inside out and that we would receive new hearts so that we would actually be obedient to the instruction of God. And so we're listening to the instruction of God, believing and trusting that those of us who follow Christ have been changed, filled with the Holy Spirit, so we can actually be obedient to the teaching of Jesus. Now, by the time that Jesus comes along, the laws of Moses are well over 1,000 years old. And in 1,000 years, a lot of things change, don't they? I mean, you can imagine. And so there's lots of arguments amongst the Jewish teachers on how to follow laws that were given 1,000 years ago when Israel was kind of a rural group of tribes and how they lived that out in the time. And so there's all sorts of arguments because they've had to spiritualize and principalize some of the laws to make them apply 1,000 years later. And so there's lots of arguments about how to be faithful to God. And Jesus steps into all those arguments around how to understand the Old Testament law and what it looks like to be faithful to the God who gave the laws and the instructions. And if you will read through Matthew, you will discover that some people accuse Jesus of not following the law, of breaking the law, of not teaching the law, and teaching other people not to follow the law. But listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." All right, does Jesus see himself as ignoring or contradicting the Old Testament laws? The answer is no. In fact, he says just the opposite. Those who ignore the law and teach other people to ignore the law, they're going to be the least. And those who follow the law and teach others to follow the law, those are going to be the greatest. Jesus says, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law." And this helps us understand how Jesus sees the law. Jesus sees all the Old Testament instructions. There's like 613 laws in the Old Testament. Jesus sees all those Old Testament rules and instructions, not as an in place, not as someplace you arrive, but as something that was meant to transform the lives of people so that we would actually become the kind of humans that God has called us to be. The laws were meant to turn people around. God gave the law to some people at a specific place and time to turn them around and to set them on a new trajectory so that they would become the kind of people that God has called us to be. That was the purpose of the law. You weren't supposed to stop here. This wasn't the end. The law was sent to be like a booster to set you on a trajectory to become a new kind of human. And that's the way that Jesus saw the law. And the kind of human that the law was called to make, the kind of trajectory that the law was set to put people towards, Jesus says, "I'm it." Basically, Jesus says, what the law was intended to do, the kind of humans it was called to create, it's me. I'm the kind of human the law was intended to create. And all the previous instruction and all the laws that gave God to the people, they were good. And if the people had trusted God and been obedient to God, and if the law had transformed their hearts and transformed them from the inside out so that they became new kinds of humans, that would have been good. The problem was not with the law. The problem was with people who had the law and they had the rules, but they were not transformed by the law. Their hearts were not changed, and they did not get on that trajectory that the law was intended to set people towards. Now, this really helped me when I began to understand, read my Old Testament, and to understand that when God gave the laws in the Old Testament, he was meeting some people in a specific place, in a specific time, and he was giving them some rules that wasn't supposed to be the end. It was simply taking some people out of a pagan, godless culture and turning them and setting them in a new trajectory of which they were called to grow and become new kinds of humans that actually end up, we see in Jesus, he shows us what we were intended to look like. Now, what happened with the law? We can look back at Amos chapter 5, verse 21, and listen to what God says. This is about 750 years before Jesus. And God says, "I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps." God says, you're doing all the rules, you're following the rules, and they're bringing all the right offerings. They're bringing choice offerings. They're not bringing bad, blemished animals. They're bringing the kind of animals they're supposed to bring. They're following the rules. They're keeping the special festivals, and yet God says to them, "It's all a stench to me." And you come and you sing, and it's all a stench. Instead, he says, verse 24, "But let justice roll on like a river. And righteousness like a never failing stream." God says, you're following all the rules, but you're not at all the kind of humans that reflect the character, the grace, the love, the holiness, the beauty, the wonder of God. The law is not transforming the way that you do right by God and the way that you do right by others. You're following the letter of the rules, but you're not being transformed. And God says, you're taking the law and you're just making a stench out of these things that God, because you're not allowing the law to do the very thing the law was intended to do, which was to transform your lives and set you on that trajectory of becoming the kind of humans that reflect the glory of God. Now, understanding that, we can come back to chapter 5 with Jesus, and I think understand what he's saying when he speaks to, in verse chapter 5, verse 20, when he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, these were the professional law keepers. And this would have shocked a lot of Jesus' hearers because nobody kept the law like the scribes and Pharisees. And in the church today, we're kind of like, we have a negative view of the scribes and Pharisees. But to normal everyday people, the scribes and Pharisees were the people who were just doing it. I mean, they were actually trying to keep the law as best as it could be done. And Jesus says, hey, unless your righteousness, unless your way of doing right by God and doing right by others exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not going to be a part of this kingdom that Jesus says that I am bringing. And Jesus is not inviting his followers to be more legalistic than the scribes and Pharisees. He's not inviting us to be better rule followers than him. He's inviting us to find a way to be righteous, to be right with God and right by others, that's not simply in following the rules and the letter of the law, but rather that's going to come by faith in Jesus Christ, who's going to give us new hearts so that we are transformed from the inside out, so that the law is not something outside of us that we force ourselves to do, but rather we live into the law because we love him and we love people and we love his ways. And Jesus says there's a whole other way of being right with God and right with others that's not the way that the scribes and Pharisees are doing it. And so he immediately gives us an example of this. If we're reading through, as he talks about this, he gives us an example beginning in verse 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. All right, Jesus says, you've heard the commandment. Do not murder. It's one of the big ones, right? We're all familiar with that. That one's in the Ten Commandments. We all know. And Jesus says, hey, you've heard that one right there. And Jesus says, I'm not coming to do away with that law. Do not murder. That's not what he's doing. Instead, he's helping us see what that law was intended to do, how it was intended to give wisdom, instruction, and in teaching that would create in us a certain kind of people. And so he says, you've heard it said, do not murder. But he says, I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is subject to judgment. All right, so Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not murder. But he says, I tell you, the issue, where does violence come from? Why do you want to harm a brother or sister? Because you're angry. All right, the root of it is anger. And so Jesus says, deal with your anger. That Jesus is encouraging us to not live with or not nurture anger against others that actually is that thing which gives birth to violence against other people. And he says, he then goes on and says, don't call your brother a fool. Don't call him Raca. He says, don't insult, don't demean, don't denigrate, don't devalue other human beings by calling them names like Raca, which they don't translate that word in some of your, because it just means empty. I think it means like empty head, you empty head. Don't call somebody empty head or don't call them a fool. All right, so think about this. If the law and the instruction and the teaching of God is intended to create certain kind of humans who live in a certain way, what kind of person doesn't murder people, but they also don't allow anger to be nurtured in their lives? They deal with their anger and they don't act violently towards others. And they don't devalue, they don't demean, they don't belittle others, they don't call people names. What kind of person does that? It's a person who sees that all other human beings have sacred worth and value because they are created by God. It's the kind of person who sees everybody else, and when they see everybody else around them, they say, all these people were created by God, and they have value and worth, not because they're a friend or an enemy, not because they're from my country or a different country, not because they're my race or a different race, not because they're rich or poor, not because they're a male or a female. They have worth and value because they were knit together by the hand of God. Almost every funeral I do, if you come to one of the funerals when I do, you'll hear me say at the beginning of the funeral that this person was not a biological accident. They were knit together by the hand of God. I say it because it's true. Is that all humans, we are knit together by the hands of God. And what would happen if we began to believe that? That everybody I see, every human around me, that they are knit together by the hand of God. Not only did God create them, God sustains them. That they have breath in their lungs because the Lord allows it. Sometimes we go, I don't get it, God. I don't know why there's any breath in those lungs, but that's not my choice. God knit them together. God sustains them, and God will deal with them someday. What happens when we're the kind of people who look at that and we see everybody around us as worth deriving from the fact that they're knit together by the hand of a God that we love? And so Jesus says, therefore, meaning related to that, therefore, if you start to go to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. If you start to go worship the Lord and you realize you've murdered somebody or done something bad, first go get right with them before you come in and do your offering, right? He says, because he says, it would be silly for you to come into my presence and say, God, I love you, while you are belittling, dehumanizing, demeaning, acting violently towards others, harboring anger and resentment and bitterness. It would be silly to do that and then come into my presence and say, oh, God, I love you. Remember Amos? God says that kind of worship has always been a stench to God. Imagine that you're talking to me and you say, hey, Jeff, I just love you. You're so awesome. I hate Abby. That's my daughter. I hate Abby. I slashed her tires on the way in. And I'm spreading evil rumors about her husband at work so that he'll get fired. But hey, I don't want that to affect you and me. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Not any more crazy than coming in to worship the Lord and having belittled and dehumanized and hurt and wounded and harboring anger and resentment and bitterness against one of God's children. Our relationship with God is not independent of our relationship with other people because they are created by the very hand of God and sustained by God, and they belong to God. And how I treat them speaks volumes, and not just my friends. That's the hard part about this teaching of Jesus and what it looks like to follow. Not just my friends, but how I treat other human beings who have breath in their lungs speaks volumes about what I think about him. Now, what we could do here is we could take this teaching of Jesus and we could make four new rules. All right, and here would be our rules. Here's the first one. Don't murder people, all right? Jesus has given us some new rules. First rule, don't murder people. Most of us go, okay, I got that one. Second rule right here, don't call people empty. And then if we were good Pharisees, we would kind of parse that out a little bit. Don't call them empty-headed, dumb, stupid, airheaded, harebrained, or scatterbrained. All right, you're no longer allowed to call people that. Number three rule would be this one. Don't call people fool. And if we want to kind of, you know, add some to that, idiot, jerk, moron, or nitwit, all right? None of those are allowed for us any longer. And here's rule number four. Go say you are sorry if you have insulted or murdered anybody before you come to church. And what we can do is we can say, okay, hey, Jesus has given us, because this is what people do with Jesus' teaching. They go, Jesus has given us some new rules. And so what we're going to do is we're going to really, really, really follow these new rules. And we're going to work really hard. And those of y'all who are the best in our church are the ones who are keeping these four rules right here. And what would Jesus say to that? He'd be like, really? I mean, those are good things. Those are good things. And yeah, he wants us to, but what was she saying? What she is concerned with? That you become the kind of humans that you were created to be. That's what I'm talking about. That you actually begin to love God and you begin to love other people. And when we get the point of Jesus' teaching, our response to Jesus is, I need help. I need help. We can follow the rules. Hey, those four rules, we could do that. But if you're talking about Jesus, those rules are an expression of what's going on in my heart, of the way I see people and the way I see the world. If you want that to be transformed, Jesus, I need help. I can't do this. But here's the second part of that. But if Jesus, if by your grace, the old me would die and a new me was born and you filled me with your Holy Spirit, what would keep you from doing anything you wanted to do in me so that I would become the new kind of human that you have called me to become, right? Yeah, it's like, Lord, I need help. And then I come and I say, Lord, here I am. I can't do this on my own, but if you are for me and your spirit is in me and there is grace sufficient for every need in my life, then what would stop me from becoming this new kind of human where my outward behavior is a sign of the transformation of my heart and my mind and my whole life for the glory and the goodness of God. We come to Holy Communion today And every time we take Holy Communion, we come admitting that we are in need, that we have sinned, that we've messed up. And so we come saying, God, I can't do this. And we remember that Christ is present. Christ is present in this meal that we share with him. And then he feeds us. And we come humbly and admitting that we're broken and weak and that we've messed up and that we need forgiveness and grace. And then he feeds us and we move away from this table, remembering that we are filled with his Holy Spirit, that the old us did die and the new us is born, and that his Spirit is placed within us, and that we are becoming, by his grace, the kind of humans he intended for us to be in the very beginning, so that we might actually follow the instructions of Jesus's teaching. This is what Jesus is up to. It's the transformation of our whole lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, I thank you for your teaching and instruction that helps us understand what it truly means for the old to die and the new to be born. And Lord, we trust as we come to this table today that there is forgiveness with you. And that the moment that we trust in you, Lord, we become new creations in Christ. We are filled with your Spirit. And Lord, set on a new trajectory to actually become humans that bring you glory from the inside out. And so, Father, we thank you for that trajectory that we are on. We lean into it. We expect it. We look forward to our lives more and more every day, becoming a beautiful reflection of your holiness, because there is none like you. Lord, we remember how the night when the disciples were betrayed, how they took bread, how you took bread and broke it and gave it to your disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then we remember how when the supper was over, you raised up the cup and you gave thanks and you gave it to your disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." Lord, so that we could be forgiven and made new, so that we could actually become the people you've called us to be and not simply repeat the mistakes of the past. Lord, we gather around this table remembering the truth of our faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, bless these simple gifts of bread and juice. Let them be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to come to this table as those who know that we are in desperate need of your grace. And help us leave this table as those who know that we are filled with your Spirit, equipped in every way, Lord, to carry out the calling that you have placed upon our lives. And so, Lord, we come inviting you to transform us, renew us, shape us, make us one with you and one with each other until that day when Christ comes again and everything is made right and we feast together. We pray all this in the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.